Continue to pray for the world and the situation in Israel and Iran. We thank the Lord for the peace and the ceasefire that seems to be holding, but just continue to keep Israel and God's people in prayer and for God's leading and direction there. I'd ask that you turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15 as we continue our journey through this book together. Today we arrive at the 15th chapter. Paul and Barnabas had just completed their first missionary journey, as we had seen last week, and returned home after encouraging all the churches that they had been a part of, and sharing and instructing them in the faith and returning back and sharing with the church of Antioch all the great things God had done. And in the midst of that, some people from Jerusalem church had come down to the church of Antioch that was mostly Gentile and began to teach them that grace alone, salvation by grace alone, wasn't enough. But you had to add to that some other things. And so the church, in response to that, formed a council, the first church conference, Thelma, where all the council churches got together and formed a council to deal with this issue. And that's what chapter 15 is about. Let's hear the word together. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you were circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute with them and debate. And so Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other brothers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad, and when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything that God had done through them. Then some of the brothers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. So then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became quiet and silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul as they were telling the miraculous signs and wonders that had been done among the Gentiles through them. When they had finished, James spoke up. "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. As it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. And its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things, for they have been known for ages.' It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers, and with them they sent the following letter: "The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers at Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are abstained from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. The men were set off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and distributed the letter. The people read it and were glad for their encouraging message, and Judas and Silas were among themselves were prophets and said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they had, and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Here ends the reading of God's word. His blessing abides upon him. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that your grace reached down to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and called us to yourself. And we thank you, Lord, that through you and your faith in our life and our faith in you, Lord, you have saved us and have brought us to yourself. Lord, through your word this morning, encourage our hearts as we continue to live by faith and walk by faith and by your grace that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. In the classic written by Victor Hugo, it has been made into a Broadway musical called Les Mis or Les Miserables. It centers, if you've ever read the book or seen the movie, it centers around the main character whose name is Jean Valjean. And Jean Valjean was in prison at the beginning of the movie or the story for stealing some bread to support his family. And it came time for him to be released, and he was released from prison, and he went into the home of a priest. And he was hiding out. The priest took him in and showed him hospitality. And the priest took him in and received him. And while he was there, he stole from the priest. He took his silver tea set that was beautiful, and he stole it. And he was going and fleeing. Well, they caught him, and the authorities caught him. Inspector Javert, who'd been tracing after him, caught him and brought him back to the priest, the bishop. And the bishop said, "You're mistaken. He didn't steal it. I gave it to him. I gave it to him, and he showed him grace." And the rest of the story shows how Jean Valjean's life was changed, because instead of law, he was shown grace. But Inspector Javert, who was in charge of the prison, could not accept the fact that Jean Valjean's life had changed. And Jean Valjean's life changed. He ended up saving a man from a cart that was almost running over him. He adopted a daughter of a woman who was dying and raised her as his own. 20 years later, Jean Valjean finds himself in the face-to-face with Inspector Javert, who was trying to track him down and kill him and take him to jail again. But Jean Valjean showed him grace and let him go. And the whole story was a picture of the contrast between grace and law. Grace that shows us mercy when we don't deserve it, and law that says this is you get what you deserve and there's no change, there's no chance. It is that same controversy that the early church was dealing with in Acts chapter 15. Because the church at Antioch and those who were believers in from Paul's and Barnabas' missionary journey were mostly Gentiles. And they had come to put their faith in Christ and Jesus, but because they were Gentiles, they had different traditions and different customs than what the Jewish believers in Jerusalem had. And so there were people from Jerusalem coming down and telling the Gentile believers, unless you were circumcised and live according to all the single laws of Moses and dress like we do and eat like we do and do everything like us Jews do, you cannot be saved. In order to become a Christian, you first got to become a Jew. And it was causing a conflict within the church. And so to deal with it, Paul and Barnabas went up to Jerusalem and all the church gathered together to have this council where they would make a decision to deal with this matter. And through it, they discovered and shared that it's basically all about grace. God's grace is what really matters. And from the word of God this morning, as we look at this council, the first council, when I was in church history, Ralph, and seminary, My professor back then made us memorize every single church council from Jerusalem all the way to Council of Trent in 1962 or 4. And we had to know every single council, when it was held and what it dealt with. And this was the very first one. And so the church gathered together to deal with this issue. And it all was a matter of grace. How important is grace? And that's what it's all about. So this morning we discover three truths about this. First is grace disputed. That they gathered together because grace was being challenged. The teaching of being saved by grace alone was being distorted by those who were saying, no, God's grace isn't enough. We need to add to it. Because we are saved by grace alone. Salvation equals grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. That's how we are saved, right? Not by what we do, not by any merit of our own, but by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone equals salvation. And that was what was at stake here. Because the Jewish believers were trying to say, your faith in Christ isn't enough. You got to add to your faith certain laws. We still deal with that today in the church in legalism. Where and say, if you're a Christian, you can't do this. You can't go to the movies. You can't do this. There's certain things that we try to add to it, our faith. But no, it's faith alone in Christ. Because we are saved by grace alone and nothing else. His grace is enough. We can't add to it. Notice what was going on. It said, they came and said, the teachers were saying, unless you were circumcised according to the custom by Moses, you cannot be saved. They were so adamant. They said, it's not enough. Your faith in Jesus as Savior isn't enough. That's not going to save you. You have to be circumcised too. You got to keep all the laws of the Old Testament. Let me ask you, is there anybody here that's kept all the laws of the Old Testament? None of us. But yet that's what the Jewish believers were saying. You got to keep all the commandments. You got to be circumcised. If you don't, you can't be saved. Why is that so serious? Because the scripture teaches we are saved by faith alone. If we add anything to it, we're just perverting the gospel, aren't we? Because it's faith alone that saves us, not what we do. That was what was at stake in this whole council. Grace is enough, and we can't add to it. Turn with me to the book of Galatians, because Paul wrote the first letter to the church of Galatia before this council was held. And remember, he had returned from his missionary journey in chapter 14. And when he was on his first missionary journey, we had seen last week he was in the cities of Lycaonium, Lystra, and Derbe. Remember that? Those three cities of Iconia, Lystra, and Derbe were in the province of Galatia. So it was the Galatian Christians that were saved out of that first missionary journey of Paul that were primarily Gentiles. It was those churches, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and Antioch, where these Jewish teachers were coming in and telling them, you have to be Jewish. You got to be circumcised. You got to keep the law. If not, you're not saved. And so Paul was writing this book of Galatians to them. This was before the Jerusalem Council happened. And he was writing to them to give them the proper teaching. Notice what he says in chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. And we're going to be looking at the book of Galatians a lot because these were the churches that were being taught this false truth by these Jewish teachers. He says, beginning in verse 6, I am astonished how quickly, so quickly you're deserting the one called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But if even we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As I've said already and now say again, if anyone was preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Verse 11, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. He said, I didn't receive it from man who was taught it, but I received it from revelation from Jesus. And Paul said, I'm astonished, Christians, that you're so being so deceived and letting the false teachers come in and tell you that grace isn't enough, that you need to add to your grace something else in order to be saved. But grace is enough. We can't add to it. Grace plus anything, whatever you want to add in here, church attendance, giving, good works, keeping the law, being circumcised, being baptized, whatever you want to put in there, grace plus whatever you put in there, friends, is not grace. Because then we're adding to it. Grace alone is grace. And we can't add to it. And that's what was happening here. Anything we try to add of our effort, of our merit, is not grace. And we are saved by grace alone. By faith in Christ alone. Nothing else. Aren't you thankful we don't have to add all that other stuff? We don't have to be Jewish. We don't have to do all this other stuff to be saved. All it is believing in Jesus. That's it. That saves us. We don't need to worry about all those laws. That's what Jesus has done for us. Praise God, right? That's good news. Romans chapter 4, Paul was there dealing with the same issue. And in Romans 4, he says this, beginning in verse 9. He says, is this blessedness talking about salvation for the circumcised also? Or also for the uncircumcised? He said, we have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. And under what circumstance was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? He said it was not after, but before. And he was credited, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness he had by faith. Abraham, Paul was saying Abraham was considered righteous by God before he was circumcised, not after. So he's saying, those of you that are saying you have to be circumcised or baptized or whatever it is to be saved, he said they're teaching you wrongly. Because it's faith, it's grace alone. Nothing else is needed. We can't add to it. His grace is sufficient. When Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, he made a sufficient sacrifice for every single one of your sins and mine for all eternity and for everyone who ever lived. And his grace is sufficient. Nothing else is needed. Praise God. We can't add to it. His grace alone. His grace is enough, but also his grace is undeserved and we can't earn it. And the teachers were teaching the Christians, you have to keep the law. In order to be saved, you have to keep the law. You have to do this. And you can add to that list whatever you want. In our day, that's always been the balance between legalism and grace. And I grew up in a legalistic church, a legalistic family, where I was taught I had to do this, 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 this. I had a long list of rules. And unless you kept those rules, you weren't a good Christian. And you can add to that list whatever you want. But his grace, and that kind of falters. And I grew up with that thinking that God didn't love me. I had to earn it. And that's what that kind of teaching is, that you have to earn it. If you're not good enough, if you don't keep these rules and standards, God's not going to be pleased with you. But grace, the whole thing about grace is it's undeserved. We don't deserve it. Praise God. We can't earn it. It's freely bestowed to us. That's what grace is. Grace is something we don't earn. It's something freely granted to us. Back to the book of Galatians, as we're looking at this book a lot today, because this is the churches that were dealing with this question and the teachers that were coming in and trying to deceive them. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 1, beginning at verse 1, Paul writing to them said, you foolish Galatians, and this is the churches Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, his first missionary journey here, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit, or are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it was really for nothing, did God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you because you observed the law or because you believe what you heard? And of course, the answer is because they believed what they heard. He said, consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. His grace is undeserved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9, Paul writing to the church there says, for his grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God and not a result of works, so that no one can boast or take credit for it. If we could take credit for it, it wouldn't be grace. But it's truly given to us freely. So we are saved by grace alone and nothing else. Don't let anyone ever come and tell you that you need to add to your faith this long list of things. No, Jesus Christ and faith alone is enough. And that's all it is. And the law is inadequate to save. As this grace was disputed, Paul was sharing that the law was inadequate to save. The Gentiles, the Jewish teachers were coming in and saying, unless you're circumcised and keep the laws of Moses, you can't be saved. But Paul says, no, the law is inadequate. It can't save us. It can't change us. Only grace can do that. Grace alone. Back in Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, Paul writing to the church again, reminding him of this. He says, we who were Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And we too have put our faith in Jesus so that we may be justified, not by observing the law, but by everyone who observes the law. Well, no one will be justified that way. Because it's inadequate to save. It puts a burden on us that we cannot keep. Go down to verse, back in Acts chapter 15, and go down to verse 10. As Peter was getting up to speak to the council and share what God was leading him to say, he said, why do you test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? He said to those demanding that the Gentiles had to keep the law, he says, well, why are you trying to put a yoke and a burden on them that we haven't even been able to keep as Jews? We haven't been able to keep it. And you're telling the Gentile believers that they have to do it and we haven't been able to do it ourselves? That's what the law does. It puts a burden on us that we can't keep. We can't live up to it. We can't keep every single one of those standards in the law. There's no way. You say, well, then why did God give it? We'll see why he gave it in a minute. But it gives us that burden. And secondly, it can't change the heart. It can't change us. Verse 9, he says, he made no distinction between them and us because he purified their hearts by faith. It was by faith that purifies our hearts. It's faith in God and God's grace that changes us. The law never can. You know that old adage, you can't legislate morality? People can make all the laws they want, and the government can make all the laws they want, but it's not going to change the heart. It doesn't change us inside. And God's law doesn't do that. It can't. Only grace can change us. That's why the scripture said, the prophet said, circumcise your heart. Not your body, but circumcise your heart. That's where the heart change needs to be. And only grace can do that. And it points out our sin, but it can't save us from it. That's the purpose of the law. God gave the law to show us that, yes, we are sinners. We have fallen short of his standard. But it's to point us to the fact that we need to have a Savior. The law can never save us, but it shows us our need of salvation. And it shows us there is one through grace in which we can be saved by trusting him. That's the purpose of the law. Paul said, I would have never known that I was a sinner if the law and the scripture hadn't first been given to tell me that, to convict us of that. We see that again as Paul was writing to the Galatians in chapter 3 of this book. Galatians 3:15, he says, "Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to human effort by what has been duly established, so is in this case." Verse 23, he says, "Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until the day that faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith." Paul said that's the purpose of the law, to lead us to the point of the fact that we need salvation so that we can accept God's free gift of grace. It's inadequate to save, but it can point us to the need of a Savior. And that's God's purpose of law. So grace was disputed, but we see it's true only by grace in Christ. Second thing we see about grace was grace being defended, the teaching of grace alone defended, verses 6 through 8. As then the council gathered together, and three speeches were given that were recorded here. The first one by Peter, and wouldn't you know that Peter would be the first one to speak? Peter was never short of words, and he'd always have something to say. And Peter got up first, and in his speech, he was saying that salvation by grace alone is confirmed by God's Spirit. And he was saying that the Holy Spirit spoke to me and told me to go to Cornelius, even though I didn't want to. And we had seen that back when we were at that chapter. Even though I said, I can't eat that, I can't do that. But the Holy Spirit revealed to me that don't call unclean what God's called clean. And so I went and I shared the Holy Spirit with the Word of God with him. And it said he believed and received the Holy Spirit the same way we did, and God made no distinction. And Peter reminded the church and reminded us that salvation by faith and grace alone without anything else is confirmed by the Spirit of God himself. That through the Holy Spirit's work in us and receiving us into our life and adopting us as his own, the Holy Spirit confirms that truth, that it's only by grace and nothing else. And then Paul and Barnabas got up and they shared in verse 12. It says the whole silent assembly was silent as Paul and Barnabas shared and began to tell about the miraculous signs that God did among the Gentiles through them. And as they were sharing, they were teaching that grace by faith alone is shown by God's work. That by God, a life transformed, showing that it is by grace alone. And the hymn we're going to sing at the end of the service, Amazing Grace, is just one testimony of that. How John Newton's life was transformed by the amazing grace of God. From a deserter and a ship's captain of a slaving vessel to a preacher of the gospel. And his life was transformed by the work of God's grace within him. And you can give a testimony, everyone in here can give a testimony, I'm sure, of the amazing grace of God at work in your life that has transformed you, not by law, but by God's grace. And when you give a testimony of the work of grace that God within you shows God's work, that it's by grace alone, not by law, not by grace plus, but simply grace. And through that, God's work is confirmed. God's work in us confirms that it's only by grace, nothing else. And Paul and Barnabas reminded that, and the church was in amazement as they shared what all God had done through the Gentiles and bringing them to faith. God's work was showing that it was all by grace. And then James got up, and the James here was Peter, was Jesus' brother, the half-brother of Jesus, the natural son of Mary and Joseph, who at this time was the leader of the church of Jerusalem. He was like the pillar of the church, and if ever there was anybody that was Jewish to the core, it was James. James was Jewish to the core. And he got up, and he gave his speech, and he reminded the church basically that salvation by grace alone is what's taught in God's word. And he said, This confers with what the words of the prophet have written, and they are in agreement with this, that God in his word said that it was going to be through the Gentiles, that salvation was going to come to the Gentiles, and it's through grace, and I will show my grace to them. And it is taught by the word of God. And Paul himself said to the Galatians, what I'm telling you is not given by man, but it came by revelation from Jesus himself. So the teaching of salvation by faith alone, grace alone, confirmed by the Holy Spirit, shown by what God is doing in our life, and is taught in the very word of God himself. And that's why Paul wrote to the Galatians, says, if anybody teaches you any other gospel or says you need to add to your faith alone works or this or that, he said, let that person be condemned, because that's not the truth of God. It's not his word. So grace was defended. Grace was disputed. And third, we see grace displayed. Because then after Peter, Paul, and Barnabas, and James made their speeches before the council, after it started by verse 5, those people saying, the Gentiles must be forced to be circumcised and be required to obey the law of Moses. And it said they were from the party of the Pharisees. But then after Paul and them gave their speech, grace was displayed, because James then said, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city in the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. So then that pleased the whole church, and they wrote a letter with that word, with that result, and sent it back to the Gentile churches. In their response, or in their decision that they made to deal with this issue, do you see anywhere on there where the Gentiles were required to be circumcised? Do you see anywhere on there where they were required to keep the law? No, because they upheld the teaching that it's by grace alone. But they did put some restrictions on the Gentiles, and you say, well, why? He said four of them, basically, and that was to abstain from meat offered by idols, sexual immorality, strangled animals, and don't eat meat with blood in it. And say why? What were they trying to teach? What they were trying to teach through grace displayed is that it does not use its freedom to offend others. Because we have grace and we're not under the law anymore, the church come together under the leading of the Holy Spirit and said, yes, we're free. We're out from the obligations of the law. We're not bound by it. We're not saved by it. But yet at the same time, we don't use our freedom to offend other believers. You say, how do you get that from that? Well, the four principles that they came up with, that they said abstain from these four things, were four things that would have been offensive to the Jews. James says in verse 21, for Moses is preached in every synagogue in earliest times, and the synagogue is read in every Sabbath. So the law of Moses, any Jew would have heard that, they would have been fully offended by someone, a Christian, who would have been eating meat offered to an idol, or somebody drinking blood, or sexual morality. Those things would have been really offensive to other Jews. And so they were saying, you don't have to be circumcised, you don't have to keep the law, but don't use your freedom to offend another believer. Paul went on to teach that same principle, that if you're not to put a stumbling block before another believer's path, if there's something that you know a brother or sister has a problem with, an issue you may not feel it's wrong, but when you're with that person, abstain from that in their presence so you don't offend them. That's grace, and that's grace displayed. Not that we have to keep it, but we don't offend another brother or sister. And that's grace being displayed. James said where Moses was read, Jewish believers might have been sensitive about these issues. James suggests that the Gentiles abstained from practices that may offend their Jewish brothers. The scripture, again, went on to teach this. As we go back to the book of Galatians, Paul writing to the churches there, reminded them of this. In Galatians chapter 2, we read that before Peter came down from Antioch, he said he opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but then when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. Paul said, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How then is it you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? And in chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, Paul writing back to them to remind them, he said, verse 13 of chapter 5, you brothers were called to be free. And that's the whole theme of Galatians, we're free in Christ. You were called to free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, you'll be devoured. So he said, we're free, but don't use our freedom to offend someone else. Instead, the gospel of love, and we display and show that love. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through 11, chapter 1, Paul was writing to the church of Corinth, dealing with that issue of eating meat that was offered to idols. And the church in that time could go, and you could get meat offered to an idol, and it was cheaper on the market. And Paul said, if you sit down at someone's house and you find out it was offered to an idol and they're offended by it, don't eat it for the sake of offending them. He said, all things are free, but not everything's beneficial for us to do. So grace displayed is it does not use its freedom to offend others, and grace displayed is it seeks to build up and not tear down. So after they issued their answer, they wrote a letter to the church with their indecision, and they sent it back, and they said in verse 24, we have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturb you, troubling you with what they said. Said, what they didn't come from us, we want you to know that. And we all agreed to write you this letter and send Barsabas and Silas to confirm it. And it said that they delivered the letter. And they were encouraged, and they were glad that when the people read in verse 31, they read it and were encouraged for its message. And Silas spent many times there encouraging and strengthening the brothers. And they sought to build up and not to tear down. If they wouldn't have dealt with this issue, the church would have been torn apart by those that saying you got to be grace alone is enough, and those are saying no, it's grace plus. And the church would have been torn apart as they were trying to tear the Jewish believers saying, no, you must be circumcised. And the Gentiles saying, no, we're not going to be circumcised. It's grace alone. And they were tearing each other up, but grace seeks to build up and not tear down. As we display that grace in our life to one another and encourage each other. So where are you seeking to add to grace? What are you seeking to say? Salvation alone, grace isn't enough. I need to add to my faith this. We can get caught up with our long list of things we think we need to add to our faith, but grace alone is enough. Or where do you need to extend grace? Who do you need to extend grace to? Who is it in your life that you need to extend that grace to? And let you use your freedom not to offend, but to build up, not tear down. What freedoms do you need to limit in order not to violate the conscience of another fellow believer? That's what grace asks of us. And we do that out of love as we serve one another. It's by grace and grace alone. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me and you. Nothing else but grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for that amazing grace, and we thank that it's all about grace. We don't have to add to our faith anything. We're saved by faith alone in you by grace. We can never earn it. It's undeserved. And Lord, forgive us for the times that we think we have to add that grace is not enough, and we think we have to add to grace our list of whatever it is. And whether it's giving or church attendance or our good works or this or that, and we can make that list long, that if we don't do that, we don't receive your grace or mercy. Lord, we thank you that it's not based on that. It's not based on any human effort at all. It's undeserved that you freely give to us. We can never add anything to grace. Grace plus anything is not grace. And so, Father, we thank you for your free gift of grace. We're saved by you alone. And that's enough. And Lord, help us out of that grace that you've shown to us to display that grace to others, to limit our freedom, that we don't offend somebody else. And yes, we're free. But if we know there's a brother or sister in Christ that may be offended by a certain thing, that we don't want to violate their conscience or offend them in the faith either. Because over all things, we're to put on love. And it is that love that binds us all together as one. So thank you for grace and mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, that amazing grace that saved a wretch like me and every one of us in this room and all who put their faith and trust in you alone for what you've done. Christ sufficient, his death on the cross has done it all. So thank you that it's all about grace. And Lord, we thank you that we are people of grace. We've been saved by grace, and you call us to live by grace and extend that grace to one another. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.